good to see you today. Hope everyone's doing well. Could I have all of the men stand up for me real quick? Men, if you would just stand up real briefly. All right, men. Randy, you see that? That's who's going to be up here in the choir next week, men. Thank you for volunteering for that. We appreciate it. You may be seated. And seriously, though, we do want to see many of you, if not all of you, men, joining us next Sunday morning as we have a men's choir. It's going to be a good day. And if you have not yet talked to Randy, please do so after the service. Even if you cannot carry a tune in a bucket, we just won't put you near the microphone, and it'll be good. It's good to see Carol back from... Where'd she go? I was going to say... All right. Carol is here. You just saw her here a second ago. She's back from Peru and had a good trip there with First Baptist Church of Newport Richey. And Emma is back as well. She's in Florida still, and they'll be making their way back here shortly. Next week, I trust that you'll plan to be with us not only for the morning service, but also for the afternoon. As we gather together, we're going to eat lunch together. We're going to have barbecue, and we're going to have a good time together. Then we're going to come back up here and just begin talking about where is God taking Spring Valley. Some things that that God has laid on my heart, some things that we've talked about with our deacons. Many of you participated in those listening sessions this past fall, and a lot of those things helped us to formulate the plan for where God is taking us. Now, I could start right now and begin talking about that if we start thinking too much about it, but let's have a little suspense and wait one more week and come back together and talk about that together. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're starting a new section of Philippians here called Joyful Circumstances. Joyful Circumstances. And just going to look at one verse this morning. You think, great, we're going to get done early. No, not really. Probably not. Verse 1 says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is protection for you." Paul here begins to change direction. We've just been talking about service, and he's been talking about how it is to serve, what it's like to be a servant, who we're supposed to be in serving God and serving others. And so he kind of makes this transition from talking about that, saying, hey, listen, there's going to be some things going on around you, some circumstances, and you still need to be joyful in those circumstances. You need to understand that things are going to happen all around you. You're not going to be able to control them, but you still have to have joy. Because the source of our joy is not from our circumstances, it's from relationship with Jesus. It's from knowing that we have forgiveness, that we have salvation, that God's mercy and grace are continually poured out all over us every single day. And that's where we get our joy. And as we're talking about circumstances, we need to be reminded not all circumstances in life are bad. But whatever they are, they can affect us one way or the other. I've heard before someone said, how are you doing? They say, well, under the circumstances, not too bad. And the response was, what are you doing under the circumstances? The things happening in life, and that doesn't mean that we should just ignore them and forget about them and pay no attention to them. But we have to remember that even when bad things happen or even when good things happen, that Jesus is still King. He's still our Savior. He's still our Redeemer. And that's where we get our joy. In chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about everything that was gain and that he now considers it lost because his circumstances have changed. You say, well, there, he was responding to circumstances. Yes, he was, because before he was not a follower of Jesus. The circumstance that changed was that he became a follower of Jesus. And so all of those things that he thought were really, really important, his status in the community, being a Pharisee, he refers to himself as the Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he was a really good Jewish boy. He was one that grew up knowing the law, studying the law, memorizing the law. He was there in the Sanhedrin. He was a part of a powerful group. He probably had money. He had education. We know that he was a Roman citizen. And so there were a lot of things that he had going for him. And he looks at all that and says, man, those things were really, really good. But guess what? Not so good anymore. Those things are really kind of not great because my circumstances in my relationship with Jesus have changed. But many times when we deal with circumstances, we are dealing with the negative, like illness or divorce or death or fighting or job loss or a nation of unrest or conflict of any kind. And so as Paul is set to launch into this conversation about circumstances, he said, there's one thing you need to remember before we start talking about all these things that are going on around you, and that's this: you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice. So first of all, it says this, rejoice in the Lord. Look at the beginning of verse 1. That's the verse we've been saying for the past few weeks as our verse of the month. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice? Well, it means to feel or show great joy or delight. To feel or show great joy or delight. In fact, throughout the Bible, we are told to rejoice. We could spend time, and I did this week, I went through in my Bible study program there, and I looked up the word rejoice and all the times it's used in the Old Testament, all the times it's used in the New Testament, and went through and looked at it, and it's a lot. And here's one thing we understand about the Bible. Anytime something is written in the Bible, it's important. Anytime something is repeated in the Bible, it's really important. And when it's repeated a lot of times, we better pay attention to that. And all throughout Scripture, we're told to rejoice. It talks about rejoicing as an attitude of our lives. And so the question is, how are we to rejoice in the Lord? Well, we rejoice kind of like this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, we just went through the Christmas season, and we saw the Magi as they came towards Jesus. And when they saw the star after leaving Jerusalem, Matthew 2:10 says, they rejoiced. Now, when they saw that star, do you think they were like, oh, there it is, yay? No, they were really excited about that because they were looking for the Messiah. They had known about this Messiah, and they had been looking for him for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, in their time frame, in their lifespan, here was going to be the one, and they saw his star, and they headed towards it, and then they kind of lost it for a little bit. They went to Jerusalem, wasn't there, and then they left us. There it is. And they rejoiced. That's how we are to rejoice. In Luke chapter 19, we see the two stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin being found and the lost son who returns back home. And we see in every one of those circumstances, when that lost thing is found, there's rejoicing that goes on. With the story of the lost sheep, we see the shepherd who has 100 sheep. He loses one. He goes out. He looks where he finds it, and he comes back, and he rejoices. The woman who loses the coin, that silver coin, it says that she sweeps the whole house and she looks everywhere for that coin. And when she finds it, she throws a party because she's rejoicing. And of course, when that lost son, when that prodigal son came back home, the father threw a big feast and rejoiced over that one that was coming back. That's how we are to rejoice in life. And later on in Luke chapter 19, we see the triumphal entry. I think that was probably one of the most joyous times Israel has ever seen. That here they were, that the Messiah was coming into town. They had been seeing him do all these miracles. Many of them had been touched in some way. Maybe they had been fed. Maybe they had been healed. Certainly they had heard him teach. And he starts coming into town. He's riding on that donkey. And they're throwing palm branches down on the road, and they're throwing their clothes down on the road as a sign of respect and of honor. And they're celebrating. They weren't just kind of like, oh, there goes, yay, woo. No, they were excited because here was the Messiah, and he's coming into town. And so this rejoicing that is all throughout the Bible is an exceedingly great rejoicing, is over the top, over the moon, ecstatic rejoicing. And you know what? Sometimes in America today, those of us who are Christians, when we're told to rejoice, when we sing songs of praise together and we're singing about how it is well with my soul and how we're talking about that we can run into the arms of God and we just kind of stand there and our faces haven't realized what our hearts should know. We're not rejoicing. We're going through the motions. We're simply acting out what we think the part should be. What we're supposed to do is rejoice the way that we see it in the Bible. Remember David, when he danced for joy in the streets of Jerusalem. You know, for a long time, we've had the debate in the Baptist church, especially about whether Christians can dance or whether they can't dance. And people have asked me that before, and I say some can and some can't. This one cannot. All right? There's just no rhythm there. But some can. And you know what? We should be dancing for joy. Boy, we have a great salvation. We have a great Savior. We should not just be bumps on a log somewhere. He didn't call us to just survive. He called us and told us to rejoice. We see this, though, that we are commanded to rejoice. Look at that verse there. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Did you know that rejoicing has nothing to do with anything going on around us? Paul here did not put any parenthetical statements. He didn't put a little asterisk there and say, rejoice in the Lord, asterisk. And you jump down to the bottom of the page and says, unless these things are going on in your life, or unless you don't really feel like it, or unless you don't like the song that day, or unless it's too loud, or unless it's too quiet, or unless you don't like the person sitting next to you, or unless you had a bad day, you didn't have enough coffee. He didn't say that at all. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. We are told to rejoice. The problem is with some of us, when we're told something to command, you know what we immediately do? We kind of stiffen up about that. Well, nobody can tell me what to do. It's my life. You can't tell me how to respond to something. I'm not, but God is. He said, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what it is that we're going through, we are to rejoice. We are to be glad because of who God is. Because of the relationship that we have with him, we are to rejoice. Think about this. Paul was writing this sentence from prison. He wasn't in a comfortable situation. He wasn't in some great, you know, palace somewhere, and he's looking down at all the peons saying, you guys should rejoice. He was in prison. We understand that he was shackled to two Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. And he writes this word, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And think about who he's writing to. He's writing to the church in Philippi. We've talked about this a number of times, Acts chapter 16. Paul's introduction to the church in Philippi. What happened? Well, look with me in Acts 16, starting in verse 22. Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordered the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see, Paul here is speaking with authority and from experience. Because what the church in Philippi knew about their very first impression of Paul was he came in preaching the gospel. People got upset. They started beating him up. They had them arrested. They were beaten with many blows of a rod. I don't know if you've ever been beaten with a rod. I have not. All right? I got the belt when I was younger, but I never got the rod. And it says many blows. I don't know how many many is, but many seems to be a lot. And I can't imagine in any way it was comfortable. And then they were thrown into prison, and it said they were thrown into the innermost prison. In other words, they went into not just like this little tiny cell somewhere. They were down probably underground in the inner part of this cave where there was no light, there was nothing comfortable to sit on. They were tied up in these stocks, and they were down there probably pitch black, cold, damp. There were probably rats down there and all sorts of other things. And what are they doing? Rejoicing. Why? Because rejoicing has nothing to do with the circumstances around our lives. Rejoicing is not dependent on where we happen to be at that moment. Rejoicing is not dependent on if I'm sitting in my seat at church or if someone else sat in my seat this morning. Rejoicing is not whether I'm comfortable or not. Rejoicing is a command that we are to follow and obey. Rejoicing is a choice. So what do you mean it's a choice? Well, anytime that something is commanded of us, we have a choice. Our choice is that we can choose to obey God or we can choose to disobey God. And here, God is saying, you need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. We should always be men and women who are rejoicing. And so we have a choice. We have a choice whether or not we're going to allow the circumstances around us to kill our joy, or whether we're going to be obedient to God and listen to Him and be one who rejoices. Rejoicing is also a state of mind. It's a state of mind. In other words, we have to get our minds right. Sometimes things go on. I mean, this probably has never happened to you, right? I know it's happened to me on the way to church. Or you're trying to get out the door to church, and something happens. The dog won't go out, the kids are upset, your coffee won't brew, whatever it is, and all of a sudden, what happens to you? You start to have this change in your attitude. You start to kind of get a little upset about things. You kind of get a little mad. Maybe you yell at somebody. Maybe the whole way here, you and your spouse are arguing and bickering in the car about something that took place or whatever, and then you walk up the door of the church, and you put these bright smiling faces on, right? But inside, you're still like, oh, we're going to get there. A number of years ago, I had a dream one night, and it was just this weird dream, and in this dream, I got mad at Shallon. She's not here today, so I can tell the story. I got mad at Shallon. All right. I wake up the next morning, and I'm in the bathroom, and I'm slamming things around. I'm getting in my shower, and I'm just mad, and I don't know why I'm mad, but I was so mad at her. And I'm halfway through my shower, and I'm like, I don't even know why I'm mad at her. So I started thinking about it, and I'm like, that was a dream. But it's so easy for us to allow the things around us to affect us. So rejoicing is a state of mind, but also rejoicing is an attitude of your heart. It's an attitude of your heart, of it saying, okay, God, listen, I understand that things aren't going the way that I would really like them to go right now. I'm really struggling in this area right now, but God, I'm going to choose to rejoice no matter what because I want my heart to be aligned with your heart. I want to make sure that what's going on here is the same thing that's going on there. I want to make sure that I'm on the same page with you. And Paul writes a couple other times in Philippians 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord when always, I will say it again, rejoice. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always. And so we put all these verses together, and here's what we can understand. All right, this is not brain surgery right here. All right, this is what Paul is trying to tell us. We are to always rejoice. That word always there means always, all the time, in any circumstances, at any time, no matter what, we are to rejoice. Does that mean when something bad happens, get in a car accident, you're like, yeah, I got in a car accident, that's awesome. No, we don't rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord. It is a command. But we also are weird to rejoice. That phrase, in the Lord, is a very important phrase. It's probably misunderstood by most of us. We probably think Paul just kind of threw it in there for some filler words, that it doesn't really mean anything. But here's what we need to understand. First, we must be in the Lord. To be in the Lord is to have a relationship with Him. How do we have a relationship with Him? Well, we believe in the Lord. So when we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord, we first have to have a relationship with Him. Now, I just want to stop right here for a moment. And I've said this to you before, and I believe it with all my heart. I do not believe that every single person in this room this morning has a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not believe that every single one of us is on the path to heaven. I think there are some of us that we might be here because it's Sunday and it's church and we should show up. I believe that there are some of us who are, we're just playing, we're just pretending, we're here to appease somebody, or maybe we're seeking. Maybe we're just really like, I'm just not really sure, about this whole God thing, I just want to stop and share something very important with you. In fact, the most important thing you'll ever hear is this. You and I were all dirty, rotten sinners. Isn't that great? And you and I, you know what? We have no hope. None whatsoever. Because we're sinners, we have violated God's law, and because of that, you and I are on the path to hell. And there's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that I can do about it. But the great news is, God did something about it. He stepped in the way. He became our sin. He was our sacrifice. He took our place. He died for our sins so that we could have forgiveness, relationship with God, and eternal life. And the best news that you can ever hear is this: Jesus loves you. One of the greatest verses in the world is this: God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that anyone who would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That simply just means this: God loves you, Jesus died for you, and God doesn't want you to go to hell. So I'm going to ask you, would you just right now, just bow your heads, close your eyes, and just take a moment to reflect on your relationship with Jesus? Can I tell you something? I don't know. The only person in the world that I know for sure that has a relationship with Jesus is me. I can't see your heart. And I'm just going to ask you, if you have never before put your faith and trust in Jesus, recognizing that he is God, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, that he's offering you this free gift of salvation, would you just reach out to him this morning? Just, you can whisper a simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's what you believe. Just whisper a simple prayer like this. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And right now, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. If you just prayed something like that for the first time this morning, would you do me a favor? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but would you just slip up your hand? I want to be able to connect with you. I want to be able to pray with you afterwards. Would you say, Pastor Brad, you know what? I just prayed that. I believe that. I want to make sure that I have a relationship with Jesus. Just slip up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for dying on the cross for us, that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only do we have to be in the Lord, but we are to rejoice in the Lord. You see, we are to rejoice because of who God is. First and foremost, we can praise him and simply rejoice because he is God. I think so many times we get caught up in praising God because he did something for us. He gave us something. He made something work out in the way that we had kind of wanted it to happen. That's one of the things. But that's not the main thing of how we should rejoice. We praise God, we rejoice in God because he is God. He's worthy of our praise. He deserves our praise. There is no one else who deserves our worship. The truth of the fact is that every single one of us, we were made to worship, and we are going to worship something. When we worship, it's not singing a song. It's what we give our time and our attention and our affection to. We have celebrations of worship when we come together in this place or in any place, and we pray together, we read the Word of God together, we sing together. That's an expression of worship. But worship takes place through our lifestyle, through how we give our time and our affection and our attention to Almighty God. Many of us give our time and our affection and our attention to just about anything other than God. but we are to rejoice because of who God is, and then secondarily, we praise him because of what he has done for us. We should not praise him or rejoice just because he gives us cool stuff. We praise him and we rejoice because of who he is. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, we need to understand this. Rejoicing protects us. Look at the second half of that verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you. Most of us probably skip that part of the verse all the time when we read it. We read, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We stop there and then we jump to verse 2. Because we're not really understanding what Paul's talking about there. First of all, he says, I'm going to tell you all the time that you need to rejoice. I don't have any problem saying that time and time again because it's something important that we need to know. He says, that's not a problem for me. He says, and it's a protection for you. Matthew Henry said this, the more we take of the comfort of our religion, the more closely we shall cleave to it. The more we rejoice in Christ, the more willing we shall be to suffer for him and the less danger of being drawn away from him. So when we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're actually drawing closer to him. When we rejoice in the Lord, we have less of a chance of walking away from him. We love him more deeply. We seek to obey him more fervently. And we walk away from him less frequently. Now, this is more than just having a positive outlook or an optimistic attitude. This is enthusiasm for God because he is God. When we rejoice, we're protected from some of these things, and we're protected more than this, but here are some things I listed out. We're protected from bitterness. You ever notice it's really hard to be bitter when we're rejoicing? You know why we get bitter? Because we allow the circumstances to dictate our attitudes. Rather than rejoicing in God and having joy found in our relationship, and that even though that situation might be tough, we don't get bitter because we still rejoice in the Lord. How about anger? You ever notice that it's really hard to be angry and rejoicing at the same time? I saw something really funny the other day, and I did it, and I burst out laughing. Someone said online, try saying the word bubbles in an angry tone. You just can't do it, all right? That's kind of like being angry and rejoicing at the same time. You just can't do it. I know a couple of you back there right now, under your breath, you're trying to say bubbles in that angry tone right now. Do it later, all right? You can do it on the ride home and you'll laugh about it. We also are protected from doubt. How are we protected from doubt when we rejoice? Because we're rejoicing in the Lord, recognizing that he is God. And so when we recognize that, he can take away all of our doubts, but also envy and greed and temptation. Because when we rejoice, we are aligning our heart with God's heart. We are agreeing with God about who he is. That's what we do when we rejoice. So Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. This is a protection for you. It keeps us from wandering away. It keeps us from having attitudes that shouldn't be there. It keeps us from allowing bitterness and anger and envy and greed in our hearts. It protects us because we're rejoicing. And rejoicing, we talked about this already, is a part of worship. I want to wrap up this morning just by reading from a number of psalms. If you're not familiar with the psalms, the book of Psalms is really, it's really a praise and worship book. When we look at those psalms, most of those were set to music, and that's how Israel worshiped. They would sing those, or they would recite those, and that was part of what they did. And I quickly realized as I was studying this week that I did not have time to sit here and read all of the psalms that dealt with rejoicing. So I picked a few of my favorites. You say, you have favorites? I think it's okay to have favorites. There's things that speak to us more clearly than others. I just finished studying the book of Leviticus, and there's a lot of really great things in there, but I'll tell you this, it's not my favorite book. It's a hard book to get through. There's a lot of technical things in there. There's important things that we need to study it, but there's some other areas that are more enjoyable to study and read. Psalm 9:14 says this, be gracious to me, Lord. Consider my affliction at the hands of those who hate me. Lift up from the gates of death, so that I may declare all your praises. I will rejoice in your salvation within the gates of daughter Zion. Psalm 13, 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Psalm 16, 7 through 11. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart rejoice. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. Psalm 40, 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, "The Lord is great." Psalm 74, this is very similar to the one we just read. It says this, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, 'God is great.'" Psalm 64, 10, "The righteous one rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge in him. All those who are upright in heart will offer praise." Psalm 31, 7 and 8. "I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my life and have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place." See, rejoicing is part of worship. When we gather together for this time of corporate worship, we should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing because God is great. Because God loves us with this great, big, unimaginable, incomprehensible love. We rejoice because he saved us. And as we gather together in this corporate expression of worship and we rejoice together, it should be a celebration of worship. It shouldn't be a ritual that we do. It shouldn't be just some thing that we do because it's Sunday or because it's Wednesday or some other time that we meet and we gather together and we just have to do it and we have to check it off our list. We do it because of who God is. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Here are two takeaways. Number one, do I rejoice in the Lord simply because he is God? I had to take a hard look at myself this week and say, why do I rejoice? Do I rejoice because God answers my prayers? I mean, that's a good thing. But is it the best thing? Do I rejoice because God has blessed me in this area or that area of my life? Or am I rejoicing just because he's God? Am I praising him just because he is who he is? That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do I rejoice because he is God? Number two, is my heart aligned with God's because I rejoice? I've met far too many people who are angry at God, or they're bitter over this situation or that situation. I knew of someone that was angry because God took their child to go to another country as a missionary. And so they blamed God for that, and they were angry at God for that. When we're not rejoicing, we can't have good fellowship with God because our heart is not in tune with his heart. we have temptation in our life, or we have envy in our life, or bitterness, or anger, or whatever it is, we can't have good fellowship with God because we're not lined up. When we rejoice, we're tuning our heart in to God's heart and saying, God, I'm rejoicing no matter what's going on around me, just because you're God. Jesus, I thank you for our time together this morning. And I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to think about rejoicing and what it means and how we should be doing it and where we should be doing it. And God, I pray that we would rejoice in you because of who you are. Lord, I pray that as we gather together each and every week in this place, that what happens as an expression of corporate worship would be an explosion of rejoicing. That from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head, that we would be able to rejoice in you because you are God, and we can express it together through the songs that we sing, through the way that we give, through how we pray, and all of those different things, that we can express our rejoicing to you. Father, I pray that you would make us to be men and women who were not affected by the circumstances around us, but that we would have our heart squarely focused on your heart, that we would have our eyes squarely focused on you, so that no matter what goes on around us, even if it's really bad, even if it really messes up our life, even if it's something we're not expecting, that we can still say, I praise you because you are God and you are God alone. Father, I confess that many times that's not how I worship. And I confess publicly that our church, that's many times how we do not worship. But Lord, I pray that moving forward from here, that is how we would worship. That is why we would worship. That is how we would rejoice. Father, in our lives, in this room this morning, there may be some of us that we're going through some deep waters. We're really walking through it right now, and we're barely struggling to keep our nose above the water. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes off of those circumstances and onto you, and that we would worship you, we would rejoice because of who you are. Father, there may be some of us in here this morning that we just have not been rejoicing because of sin in our lives. We have been rejoicing because of bitterness in our lives, or anger, or greed, or whatever it is, God. I pray that in this moment, this morning, before we leave, that we would confess that we would forsake that we would move on, so that you can have your way in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient, to follow through in what you're laying on our hearts to do this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing this song of invitation.